Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
So while those are going around, I just want to read some of the passage that Paul teaches from. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. But we don't do that. Not the way they did. So if you do want to pray and spend this time in meditation and express gratitude to the Lord Jesus for what he did, that's perfect. If the Spirit takes you in the direction of confession and sort of coming and laying yourself before him in the Spirit, that's good too, and it's appropriate. And if you want to celebrate with a shout, you can do that too, because this is something to celebrate. Because we proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus until he comes. In this church, we say, Jesus died, and he died for our sins, and that is a good thing. I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, and thank you, Lord, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for this beautiful ceremony, this beautiful gift of the ceremony of communion, which we participate in. We thank you for how beautiful and rich and deep and symbolic and old and new it all is. We do, Lord, indeed proclaim your death. Amazing that you would die for us. Amazed that you would shed your blood for us. Amazed that your body would be broken, that you would permit that upon yourself. And yet you did it to save us. So thank you. We proclaim your death and salvation in your name. In Jesus' name. Kids, you're free to head off to wherever it is you go. When you go, we don't know where it is that you go, but it's time to go there. Wherever that place is, it's time to go. We'll see you again sometime. Well, I think we're going to get the slides up, but if we don't, I'm just going to start anywhere because we're still talking about Romans 12, and my introduction to Romans 12 is kind of the same as it's been. But before we really, really start, Lord, we pray that you would speak this morning, that it would be you. We pray for your word to go forth in this room, become a settled matter in all of our hearts, Because forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Let it be settled here on earth in our hearts and in our midst, that we would walk in a way pleasing to you in every respect. Let your word go forth. Speak, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, have your way in our hearts, that we would be transformed. Do what only you can do, Lord, today, this morning, as we look at your word. Let it go forth from you with power. Thank you, in Jesus' name. All right, so as I've been doing, I'm going to remind you how Romans starts. Remember, Romans has 11 chapters of doctrine. Chapter 12 turns a corner and goes into practical things. And in the transition, Paul reminds people of our response to all the theology, which is all of the stuff that Jesus did for us, our response really to what Jesus has done for us and provided for us in our salvation, that we should be able to, as he says elsewhere in Romans, reign in life, and that we should be more than conquerors. And part of that is in this first passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So it's worship to give ourselves to the Lord, entrust to him a holy and pleasing living sacrifice that we give ourselves to him. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we don't have to transform, we don't have to wrestle our mind or coerce it into behaving in certain ways. Our mind is transformed by the Lord Jesus, and our mind is renewed through that transformation process. It's something he does. And the reason I keep reminding you of this is I want you, because chapter 12 has a lot of different things in it that are sort of demanding. The standards upon us as Christians are pretty high. They challenge us in a lot of different ways. We're going to see one of those things today. The last couple of weeks, we've seen things like that. It's like, you know, we need power in order to live this life, but power is available. So, but that's where it comes from. It's not by your exertion. Exertion and effort was a thing of keeping the Old Testament law. People had to do it by their own strength. In the New Testament, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have these promises of God that he can give us power to live in these ways that are completely contrary to what we would have expected for ourselves, to see righteousness and good ways of living coming out of us and happening in us, contrary to the way the world lives that doesn't have power to overcome sin and respond to God and other people in the appropriate ways. So just to remind you is that when we look at these challenging things, and maybe the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in some area, we're not without power, we're not without resource in the Holy Spirit to live in the way that God wants. So I'm happy to preach a message that's maybe a convicting message that speaks about sin, because I know that there's hope for all of us. There's hope for all of us in the context of having to overcome sin and move to a higher level in our obedience to the Lord, and be more responsive, more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and more obedient to all of the different things that he says. So with that, I'll go ahead and read today's passage. And these are the last verses in Romans chapter 12. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, thank you for your wonderful word. So some challenging things in there. Love your enemies. Woo. Love your enemies. We're going to go look eventually at Matthew and where Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. But I will sort of take apart and outline the sermon for you here. So we'll just look at these things, and some of these don't need a whole lot of elaboration. But repay no one evil for evil. So I have these bullet points. I haven't left out or added any words here. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So I don't have separate slides for these. I don't think they need a whole lot of elaboration, but repay no one evil for evil. Repay. So, you know, in the moment when somebody frustrates, annoys you, insults you, or just something happens, somebody does you wrong somehow, we naturally, and by naturally mean in our body, apart from the Holy Spirit, we naturally want to respond by reacting to that and lashing out, perhaps, at somebody. We naturally want to do that. That's very natural. So if you find that natural reaction is occurring within you in your heart, you want to do this, you know you shouldn't, and if if you're wise or have some self-control, you don't. Fortunately, hopefully you don't. But it is natural to do that. I don't want you to be ashamed of the fact that it's natural for you to do that, but understand that that's something that the Holy Spirit, through transforming your mind, will bring you up out of over time. But it's not our way. It's not the way for people who have come out of the kingdom of darkness to respond in a way that actually corresponds to the kingdom of darkness. Our response, when somebody has treated us like an enemy, treated us badly, our response is to do good toward them. It's completely opposite of what the world would say. The world would say, oh, somebody treats you bad, somebody's made themselves an enemy to you, treat them bad back. You have an enemy, they've made you an enemy, now they're your enemy, go for it. Hurt them. But we don't do that. That's not our way. Our standard, as Jesus said, you have heard it said this, but I say this, and he always raised the bar higher. So we will repay no one evil for evil. So if you have a tendency to do that in your heart or in your thoughts or even wishing vengeance upon someone, that's not for us to do. Ours is actually to bless people who harm us. Which kind of moves into the next part. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. When you do good things, whether it's to your enemy or somebody that you're perfectly happy with, it's just a good thing. And anybody would regard it as a good thing. Maybe even more so if you're doing it for someone who's made themselves an enemy to you. So do good things. That's what we're called upon, is to do good things without regard for whether the person is nice to us or evil to us. We're going to do good things. That's a high standard. I'm just going to say, when I introduced this and said, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to be submitted to the Lord as living sacrifices. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's the way that we do this. We don't have resources within ourselves. You can't just sort of coerce yourself to do that, not successfully, especially not under repeated blows from an enemy. So it takes a supernatural life, which is available to us, and that's why there's hope. You can look at this and say, okay, I don't really know how to do this, but the Holy Spirit can lead me in this. He can give me power in this. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes it's not up to you. Somebody just decide they don't like you. And it's not possible to live peaceably with them. I have one sister who's just a delight. And I have another sister who's cut me and my other sister out of her life, and she's impossible to live with peaceably, as much as I would like to. But I don't know what her thing is, but when she went to college, she found fault with all of her high school friends and dismissed them all. All of them. When she finished college and went to graduate school, she found fault with all of her college friends and dismissed them all. And she's had that pattern through her whole life. She has no lifelong friends at all. And if you cross her, or you're no use to her anymore, you're just gone. And there was a time when, concerning the care of my mother, that we had a disagreement. My other sister and I had a disagreement with her, and she just cut us out of her life. First, she just ripped us both continuously until we just wouldn't put up with it anymore, and then she just wrote us out of her life. I don't even hear from her anymore. It's very sad. But so far as possible, I would like to have a decent relationship with her, but it's not up to me. That ball's in her court. She set the rules for what the relationship was going to be like, and I don't have a place there, apparently. So if it's like that, you don't have to struggle against that. If somebody's made decisions of that sort, like she has made decisions about me and my other sister, you don't have to strive against that. You can accept that it's not possible, even though you would desire it. It may not be possible for you to have a relationship or have a peaceful relationship with that person. And that could come from any direction. It could be somebody that you work with, a different member of your family, somebody, a relative, or maybe somebody that lives near you, a neighbor. It could be anybody like that, that they've just made it clear that living in peace with you is not something that they care about. It's not a priority to them. And they may simply regard you as an enemy. Well, so far as it's possible, maybe there are still opportunities to do good for them. Because we're called to do good for them. Do not repay evil for evil. If they're doing evil to us, we don't repay evil for evil. We do the other thing, which is do good. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is a fascinating verse, and we're going to develop some more ideas out of this. But do not avenge yourself. So again, we're not to take revenge. Our security and our well-being is in the hands of the Lord. And we don't make well-being for ourselves in the spirit or for our lives by taking vengeance. And in fact, what this verse is indicating is that if we take vengeance on our own, we're usurping the position of God in the situation. We're taking away something that is His right. He's the one who knows everything. He's the one who can distribute justice as He sees fit with complete knowledge of the entire situation. So do not avenge yourselves. Do not repay evil for evil. Don't take revenge. Rather give place to wrath. Not your wrath, the wrath of God. So that takes patience. It takes releasing that situation, maybe those wounds. It takes releasing those into the care of God and trusting Him that he is extremely concerned about the things that happen to you. And He is capable and willing and will mete out justice upon people that deserve it in due time. And we can trust Him to do that. And that justice will either come in one of two ways. They'll either become saved and that justice will fall on Jesus Christ because He's taken their sins away. Or it will be part of their eternal punishment. A third way is that through natural consequences, in this day and time, before we go and stand before Him, they may have consequences come into their life. Or they might not. Sometimes the evil prosper. It's not your concern. Release these things to the Lord, and remember that He has that whole aspect of judgment and vengeance. That's His thing. It's not given to you in the kingdom of God to be concerned about how He handles that. You've been given a completely different response to this, which is to show grace and kindness to people. So we're to love our enemies. So here's the passage from Matthew this is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the kind of the first third of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is Jesus talking. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, yeah, that's what everybody thinks. You don't even need to be told that. That would be natural. So you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, what does it say here? I say to you, love your enemies. Love them. Love them. And that's why I remind you in the beginning of Romans 12 about where that comes from. You will not have supernatural love. You will not be able to love your enemies effectively or sustain that for any period of time without supernatural power from God. That's what it takes. Because your enemies, and especially people who endure persecution, who are imprisoned and beaten on a regular basis for their faith, for their belief in Jesus, like they have that challenge before them. And I'm just going to say, like, not to fearmonger, but we've lived in peaceful times, but we don't know if those times are going to last. Maybe in our lifetime, persecution will fall upon believers. A lot of people suggest there are indications happening now. I kind of agree with that there's increased heat being placed on believers, and it's going to become increasingly a challenging thing to be a believer in this country, unless God rolls out a gigantic revival, in which maybe that will be reversed. So, but prepare your hearts for the fact that we may be persecuted one day, and it'll be good for us to become practiced at loving our enemies before that takes place, so we're conditioned to the fact that that needs to be our response, even as it gets worse and worse. Even as it gets worse and worse. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Well, a curse, really, cursing is something that the world does for the most part. It doesn't really have a place. Doesn't really have a place in the kingdom of God. We've come out of the kingdom of God. We're reorienting ourselves to a different way of thinking. You know, we were under a curse from God because of our sins. Jesus took that curse away. Now we're not under a curse, but we were just like that. We were harming people. I harmed people indiscriminately when I was a kid. And I was a curse to people, essentially, because I wasn't a great kid back when I was doing that. And but now we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and bless where before it was cursing. And one of the ways that we can maybe see our way into that challenging teaching is just remember where we've come from. Remember where we've come from. We were saved. We were in the world. We were in the kingdom of darkness, and we were saved out of that. We weren't great people, and we've received grace from the Lord. But people who are in this business of cursing and persecuting and making themselves enemies to believers, they're still in that, and how sad is that for them? How sad is that? They need mercy. They don't need more cursing placed upon them because it's coming from believers. And then, on the other hand, why would we do the devil's work for him by cursing people who are persecuting when we can do the Lord's work for the Lord and bless them instead? It's a really challenging teaching Jesus is giving here. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So we're acting like the children of God. We're acting like the children of God, not the children of the devil, when we bless, when we show honor, when we do good to people who are evil to us. We're acting like children of God at that point. And that means since we are children of God, we've been made children of God, we've been adopted as sons and daughters into the kingdom of God, that means that that is more important about us than our natural response. Like, and so, submitting ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, those are the things that God does for his children who are his sons and daughters. So in doing this, we're fulfilling the destiny that God has really given us. He's given us this destiny as children of his, that we should have the likeness in our heart, in our spirit, in our morality, in our behavior. We should have the likeness of Jesus Christ in these things. And he builds that into us. He wants to build that into us. So when persecution comes upon you, you can understand from God that he will not waste the opportunity that provides you. He's not in favor of you getting beat upon and persecuted and ill-treated. He's not in favor of that. But he will not waste the opportunity to cultivate the correct response from you in this. That's why James says, consider it all joy when you suffer various trials and troubles, right? Consider it all joy when you suffer these trials, because we can trust our Father that he will make even a bad thing work together for the good for you. So there's redemptive power, even in the situation that's coming at you, there's redemptive power so that your situation is going to get better, spiritually speaking, and you're going to be empowered as you endeavor to obey these things. But if you go in the opposite direction, and you curse those who curse you, and you harm those who harm you, you're going to be basically taking a card from the devil's deck and falling into his hands and not receive the blessings of redemption and strengthening in your spirit that you're meant for. Romans 2:4 says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? These people who persecute believers and do all the bad things that we were just talking about, they're in a desperate situation. Like, if they're in the kingdom of darkness, they're going to go to hell. Like, that's if nothing changes, that's what's ahead for them. But look what God has done. He's shown kindness and restraint and patience. And his kindness has led us to repentance. Because God is a king, we obey him. Because God is a father, we receive the gift of salvation that the Father wants to give to us. He gives us this gift. But we're called to repentance because he's a king. But it wasn't because God was bad or because we were harangued and coerced into coming to Jesus that we're saved. It's not because we were driven into it by someone. That just wouldn't have any sticking power at all. It's because God is kind that we came and we stay. So those people, the thing that they need to see, if they could see, and maybe you can provide the opportunity for them to see, is they need kindness that they perceive as coming from God. And maybe that will bring them to repentance. They need kindness that they can perceive as coming from God that will lead them to repentance. So moving on to the last part of this passage. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now that's actually a quote from the Old Testament from the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at that passage because there's one line left out. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Totally contrary to what the world would do, but do it. Do it. Show grace. So I was working overseas on this job once. We were kind of stuck there on this island for long periods of time. But every 5 weeks, we could take a break. And every 10 weeks, every 9 or 10 weeks, we had to actually get out of the country so our visa could get stamped in and out. So on our second break one time, Patricia was with me. We went up to England. We were in Greece. And we went up to England, and I had some relatives there. We visited them. And while we were there, we stopped in this little shop. Well, I should back up because the guy that I was supervising me directly just, man, it was like he had it out for me. I could do nothing right, everything. But he kind of beat on the other guy as well. I just seemed to get a little bit worse. So there were two young geologists. We're both in our, really early in our career. That was my first job. And this guy, he was just a piece of work. Nothing was ever good enough. And, he was an equal opportunity destroyer of our morale. And I had somehow found out that he liked collecting stamps. He collects stamps from all over the world. And I was like really depressed sometimes, like working for this guy, going there, Peter beat me up again today. And sometimes I just like lay on the bed and curl up because it was so miserable. It's like, it was pretty rough. Well, we're traveling around in England and we stopped in this little like a thrift store type of a place. And I found this Ziploc bag, like a sandwich bag, full of postage stamps. Full of these stamps. And it was like $5 or something like that. There were hundreds of them in there. And so I thought, well, Peter would like that, And I had no expectation. I had no expectation of his behavior changing. But I thought, Peter would like that. He collects stamps, And they were mostly from Europe and places he probably had a harder time. So I gave it to him. His whole behavior completely changed for me. It was completely different. Like, I wasn't just this terrible, no good geologist who he found fault with all the time. And I don't know that the other guy got any better treatment, but it really eased up on me. He really eased up on me. And so this guy was, I think he just felt thought of and cared for. And I don't know if he perceived that as coming from God, but it made all the difference to me that he was treating me better. And maybe he knew that I had faith. Maybe something in that spoke to him about God. I don't know. But there can be fruit from that, unexpected fruit. And then finally, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we can become overcome by evil. It's possible. The devil wants that to happen. He wants to just wash over us with terrible tragedies. He wants to degrade us and just break us down as human beings and destroy the image of God in us. That's his goal. He hates anything that smacks of God, that looks like God, and you're made in his image. We're made in his image. So believer or unbeliever, he wants to destroy people's lives. But we've been delivered out of his kingdom, and we have precious promises about how God can sustain us in times of evil and even redeem evil for good in our lives. And then it goes on to say, we can overcome evil with good. And I think maybe that's something that happened, is that something in this guy's heart toward me broke when I gave him those stamps. It's like, it didn't really cost that much, and I had no hopes of, I had no goal of trying to manipulate him or maybe make favor with him. I just thought it would be a nice thing to do. I was like, give me stamps. It just changed everything. And so good overcame evil in that situation because Satan was using this guy to just break down my spirit. And I don't know if I would have stayed in that job for much longer because, it was a pretty cool job being on a Greek island, but I don't know how long I would have put up with that. It doesn't matter how great the situation is if it's unendurable in some particular way. So that's the passage we're going to study. And then here's that verse again. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You may not get rewarded in this world. The Lord will reward you. It's a promise. There's a promise right there. I see it on the screen. It's right there. And the Lord will reward you. So do this, as challenging as it might be. If it means spending some money to give someone a gift, it means expending effort to do something kind for someone who treats you badly, do it. The Lord's reward for you will be worth much more than whatever it costs you, and it will be good training for you anyway to do those sorts of things and accustom yourself to acting in a way that's consistent with your sonship, your daughtership to the Lord. Be consistent with your place in the kingdom of God. I think this verse, this part here about heap coals of fire on his head, it's not actually a very well understood verse. I think that people think that probably was coming from a saying at the time. And it might be that when you do something nice for someone who treats you bad, it just like really smites their conscience. Like it's hard for them to deal with the fact that now you've shown yourself so much the better person in a way, or shown Jesus to be the better person, but shown, in their view, you've shown yourself to be the better person, and that hurts. I think that's what that means. It keeps burning coals. It's like, how would you like to have burning coals on your head? I would hate that. But I don't like having my conscience smitten, especially when I've done someone else and they've done something bad to someone else and they show themselves to be the better person. That really hurts. I mean, it really makes you think. It takes you back. Like, oh man, I really was the villain in that situation. And if it shows to them that they're the villain in that situation, that would be painful. Painful realization. All right, so more Proverbs. I kind of got on the Proverbs thing because they were right there next to each other. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. Don't fret because of evildoers. Even when they're doing evil to you, don't fret because of them or what's happening. Don't fret because of evildoers. We can be free from that because regardless of the situation, we can come into the presence of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, worship Him, have strength in His presence, and have joy because we have strength. For there will be no prospect for the evil man. God's going to deal with it. There's no prospect for the evil man in the ultimate judgment. There's no prospect for them. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. It's a promise. Like we know judgment will fall upon evil people, but it's not going to fall upon us. Our judgment fell upon Jesus Christ, and all of it fell upon Him. All of it fell upon Him. So if persecution comes upon you, that's one thing, one idea that you can rule out is God's judging me. Right? If persecution comes upon me, I might say in my heart, why is God judging me? But He's not judging me. My judgment fell upon Jesus Christ. Persecution, Jesus says, anybody, I can't remember the verse exactly. You're destined for persecution in this world if you love the Lord. I wish I could bring the quote to mind. I should have looked it up. So don't fret because of evildoers, and don't think that you're under judgment because evil is happening to you. You're not, and all of the promises of God are still valid to you. Many, many believers have lost their lives and suffered for their faith before us, and many will after us, and we may get to as well. There are a lot of stories, if you read stories about the martyrs, some of them are fascinating. There are sometimes one of them that I remember, somebody was bound and they were going to be basically thrown in a huge fire. And they only asked before they were thrown in the fire to be unbound in their hands and their feet, and then they dove voluntarily into the fire. They dove voluntarily into the fire because they wanted to show they were willing to go there for their Lord. They didn't have to be coerced to suffer for Him. In the church in China, people, leaders of the churches, are often persecuted, and the standard sentence they get is 3 years in prison. And there's a saying among the leaders of China in the secret churches, the house church movements over there, that prison is where your theology really grows. Prison is seminary in China. Prison is seminary. And so believers go there knowing that I'm in prison. They can't put me more in jail than I'm already in here. So they share the gospel with people who are in jail while they're in there. Like, I'm already in here. I can't get more jailed than I am. But yeah, so, but it's actually said that sometimes if someone's showing leadership ability and all that sort of thing, people in the background will say about this person who hasn't been to prison yet, yes, they look good, but they haven't been to prison yet. Because they all expect to go. They expect to go. And when they go, it comes out, it's like a credit on their life that they've come out with greater and deeper faith because they went. They understand that they're going to have to go. They don't have the opportunity to have theological education. And so prison is seminary for them. That's where they learn who God is and how he can sustain them, and that he has power even in the midst of that kind of thing. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from that person, from him. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. I don't donate my blood pressure to political causes or political concerns. I read the news and keep updated on what's going on, but I don't donate my blood pressure to that stuff at all, because there's no return. You get no return for investments of anxiety into the political situation in the country. It gives you nothing. It causes you worry. You're fretting over what evildoers are doing. And even when someone that I don't want to get elected indeed does not get elected, and I'm glad about that, I don't rejoice. But here it's even saying, it's like, when your enemy falls, when somebody who you know think has made themselves an enemy to you, when they fall and calamity has come upon you, that's just sad. That's just tragic, because that's part of Satan's desire to degrade and demean and reduce that person and rob them and deplete the image of God in them. That's what he wants to do. So when your enemy falls and trouble comes upon him, that's probably the time when the Holy Spirit has a greater opportunity to speak to that person's soul. So rejoice, only rejoice that we have our security with God. And in their trouble, to the extent that it's possible, do good to them at that time, especially at that time. Especially at that time. But don't rejoice that someone has fallen. That is a convoluted, unredeemed way of thinking about things, that you're going to rejoice because somebody else is suffering. A terrible place for your heart to go. And very unlike God. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him. The Lord's going to see, if you have that response, he's going to see it and it's going to displease him. And also because in your heart you've usurped that place of judgment that is reserved unto God, he may turn his wrath away from that person because of your response. That's what this verse says. He may reduce his expression of wrath against that person, who is an evil person, who's made themselves an enemy. He may reduce his response of wrath against that person because of your response, if your response is wrong. So, Matthew, again, going back to what Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Because Jesus promised that believers would be persecuted, anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord would be persecuted, we should expect that. We've had a few centuries where we really haven't experienced that. It'll be back. It's anomalous in the scale of world history. It's an unusual, it's an atypical thing that we've been without persecution for these many years. And really, within our lifetimes and our parents' and grandparents' lifetimes, we've really been without significant persecution in terms of being jailed simply for our faith and beaten simply for our faith. We've been without that, and that's an aberration in world history. That's really the result of this being, you know, for a long time, quite a Christian nation. That Christianity was widely accepted. It was even applauded. And those days are going away. The persecution is going to come back in. It's going to come back like a slowly rising tide. It'll come back. Don't fret about evildoers. That's not a cause for fear for you. That's a cause for us to rejoice, because when we're persecuted, the Lord, our Heavenly Father, sees from heaven and he rewards us. And in the midst of persecution, he does some of the deepest work within our souls to draw us closer to him and give us even greater power to endure and to make his name great in our hearts and before others. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So I'm just saying, get your heart in good condition. With the few and minor enemies that you have, get your heart in condition to respond to God correctly now, while you can. And train your heart so when the days become more evil, as they might, you're conditioned with the correct responses. And again, I want to remind you, this is what we say, offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's our true and proper worship. It's an expression of worship to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to Him. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'll tell you what, being persecuted will show whether you're conformed to the pattern of this world or transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your response to that, it will show which one is really taking place in you. Do not conform to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And we thank you, Lord God, that you're able to do that with us. You're able to transform our mind and give us supernatural ability to overcome in situations that are against all odds from any earthly standpoint. We praise you, Lord, that you have power for these things, that you can come alongside us even in the darkest moments. The promises that you have, that we can enter your gates with thanksgiving, into your courts with praise, come into your presence where there is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord will be our strength, and we'll have strength. Because you're able to make us strong, we will have strength. So we're going to resolve, Lord, as a people, to respond rightly to our enemies and to condition our hearts to respond always rightly, because we want to show ourselves as children of yours. We want truly for you to see us behaving as children of yours, because that's what you've made us. We don't want to be out of step with what you've made us and who you made us to be. Our identity is your children. Thank you, Lord, that these are challenging things, but you have all power through the Lord Jesus Christ to enable us to do them all. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team has another song. Jim is signaling something to me.